We have been pursuing the theme, the good life, for several weeks now, and today's subject is that the good life is focused on sharing. My text is from Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 48, on page 906 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me along. I have on new glasses today, which means that you are clearly in focus. But these glasses are tricky. They've removed the bifocals, put in trifocals, because my eyes are getting stronger. And I'm a menace to society when I drive my car because I can't see well. So if I lose my place, I will call on one of you to immediately start reading. You got that? All right. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not make ready or act according to his will, shall receive a severe beating. But he who did not know and did what deserved a beating shall receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And of him to whom men commit much, they will demand the more." And the text of the morning is the 48th verse. "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Robert Coles, the Harvard psychiatrist, in a very fine book called The Call of Service, tells the story of the struggles of a doctor. This doctor says that on some days when I am working with my patients and seeing them, I'm like an automaton. I know my medicine and I'm impatient as I can be with everyone. I'm signaling to them. I'm not really looking at individuals. I'm not trying to learn from them. I'm telling them what I already know. And then he says, there are those other days when I am trying to sit where they sit, to enter into their existential situation and be in the background and listen to the persons that have been committed to my care. And people are responding because I'm trying to dive into their dilemma, not just pass them by. And what the doctor is trying to overcome is one of the great challenges of humankind. I'm trying to put myself into the shoes of others. He is trying to share himself. And all of the great doctors do that. They are not only competent in medicine, but they are able to convey to the patient a very therapeutic reality, which is, I care about you. Reality is that one of the best things we have to offer to this world and to others is ourselves. One of the things that we have been given to share is who we are. And it is a powerful word that instructs us today from the teachings of Jesus. To whom much has been given, much is required. Why did he say that? Well, he said it because it is so basic. And it is so difficult. It is hard not to obey this teaching. It is reasonable. We are not being asked to give what we do not have, but to share from what we do have and what we have been given, what we've been received. That's very logical. If we have received much, then we are expected to share much. It is one of the ways we experience the good life. It is when we learn how to share. Wherever Jesus went, people followed him. They walked along to hear his words. He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees, the Bible says. And it is said that the people, the common people, heard him gladly. And there were people who wanted to touch him, to see him, to bring their children to him, for him to bless. And then there was always in the crowd those who sought to entrap him, to challenge him, to discredit him. And here in the middle of what is a very huge crowd, as indicated in verse 1 of Luke 12, he pauses to give his disciples and anyone who would listen to him some instructions. He reminded all of them and us that God will take care of us. That's what he promised. He describes how God knows us in detail. He has numbered the hairs of our heads. He notes the worth of a sparrow, and he talks about the lilies of the field, how they toil not, nor do they spin. And then from the crowd there comes a request for him to get involved in the division of an estate. He uses the question not to get involved in what sounded like a dispute between two brothers, but to instruct his disciples and all of us by saying that real life and real living is not related to how rich we are. In our better moments, we know that that is true. That it is not how much that measures us, but to what purpose do we live. And in the final analysis, life is measured not by its length, but by its quality. By those foundational commitments that undergird who and what we are. And then Jesus instructs his disciples and us with a much needed word. He says, don't worry so much. I don't know about you, but I need that. It will not make us live any longer. In fact, it can cause us to limit our days if we break ourselves down with stress and worry. We ought to invest our lives in the things that count, endure, and matter. And he tells us what they are. And these things will be safe in his keeping. He says the purses of heaven have no rips or holes in them. And that your treasures laid up there will never disappear. No thief can steal them. No moth can destroy them. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then our Lord, after telling the story of a steward that was given a great trust over a household, and then began to mistreat people and drink too much, and his master came back and found that he had been derelict in his duties and severely punished him. And then our Lord says, to whom much is given, much is required. There is an accountability that goes with our blessings. One of the keys to the good life is what we do with what we have. It is the challenge of sharing in a selfish world. And the evidence is rather abundant that in our time, in our society, that we are more into getting than giving, more into self-interest than in sharing. We are, in fact, more likely to consume than we are to save. And so we begin to look at this teaching that sounds reasonable and logical, but it represents a real test. I want to say three things about it. I want us to look at the challenge of it, the choices that come as a result of it, and the chance we have to make a difference because of it. To share, to give, consistent with what we have been given is a real challenge. Robert Coles, in his book, The Call of Service, he calls it a witness to idealism. It is not the norm to share, but the exception comes when we share and give. And yet the word from Jesus is a very clear word. How do we measure up against that standard? Not so good. Every poll that I've ever read says that in the American society, the more we have, the less we give. Just the opposite of what he's urging. And those who are at the lower end of the scale give a higher percentage of what they have than those at the upper end of the scale. And that's hard for us to listen to, for most of us have been given so much. Celestine Sibley, who spoke at the Downtown Rotary Club that several of us in this church are members of, told the story about a lady. She and her family, she and her children lived in the Capitol Homes Project, and there was some kind of a mix-up in the welfare system, and one Christmas she and her family began to receive just windfall after windfall of food. It was coming from every direction, and they just wondered where in the world and why are we getting all this food. But she did a very basic thing. She got a wagon that someone owned in the projects. They began to load it up, and what do you think they did with it? They took it into the back bedroom and began to stack it up and hide it. No, that's not what they did. They began to go around the projects and said, "Friends, we don't know why, but we've got more than we've ever had and more than we need, and we want to share it with everybody." Celestine Sibley, because this lady was her friend of a number of years, went by to see her at Christmas to see if there was anything she needed, and she happened upon this reality. A lady and her children with a little red wagon going all around giving food to everybody. And she said to Miss Sibley, "We're going to have the best Christmas we've ever had." And she said, "Well, what are your children and you going to have for Christmas dinner?" She said, "We've saved 3 or 4 cans of chicken soup and some tomato soup. We gave it all to our neighbors." And Celestine says, "I was going to just give her a piece of my mind. You had a chance to lay something up for a rainy day." And the lady sensed that, and she said, "Miss Sibley is a mighty poor person who has nothing to share." Our inability to share may in fact be the greatest poverty of them all. For that inability is rooted in a spiritual poverty that is called selfishness. The challenge of this text is both reasonable and it is real. But it has a challenge, a great challenge to it. Don Henley, the lyricist, graphically portrays the end result of the pursuit of things. He says, "From Main Street to Wall Street to Washington, from men to women to men, it's a nation of noses pressed against the glass. They've seen it on TV and they want it really fast. You spend your whole life just piling it up here. You've got stacks and stacks and stacks. And then Gabriel comes and taps you on the shoulder, but you don't see no hearses with luggage racks." The challenge of this text is real. To whom much is given, much is required. And then there are some choices that come with it. What are the priorities of your life and mine? How shall I, in fact, invest my capacities of time, energy, talent, and substance? Dorothy Day helps me at that point. She says there is a call to us, a call to service, that we join others in trying to make things better in this world. That's one of the choices we have. To join hands with others to make things better in this world for everybody. This community has been changed for God and for good by the philanthropic efforts of one very wealthy family in this city, the Woodruff family. We would not have Emory University and the medical center there. Some of our colleges would not be as strong as they are. You find the evidences of that family's capacity to share everywhere in this town. And it's still going on with the foundation that bears their name. Or you said they had a lot of money, it was tax advantageous. Listen, all of that may be true, but get to the bottom line of it all. They did not have to share anything with anybody. It was because they felt they were blessed to be a blessing. and they shed. And the most famous member of that family said, there's no end to what good you can do if you're not worried about who gets the credit. Now, when I was a seminary student, they sent me to the Highlands, North Carolina, to be the summer preacher. And I preached up there in the winter. I gathered great throngs of people to hear me preach in the winter. Must have been four or five of us one Sunday. I met Mr. George Woodruff when I was a seminary student. I once asked him what he thought about the stock market. You want to write this down? He said it goes up and it comes down. I've noticed that's true. I asked him one day, how much was Coca-Cola stock selling for? He said, I don't know, son. I never sold a share. What we have been given is to equip us to be a blessing to others. And at the point of Christian service, one of the things we can give is ourselves and our energy. Oftentimes when we talk to someone about an act of service in this church, they begin to say, oh, I'm not worthy to work for the church. I just am not worthy. Listen, none of us are worthy. Dorothy Day said, if we are going to forbid hypocrites to work here with us, there would be no one to do the work and no one at the church to do the forbidding. Each day we are called to do the best we can with all of our faults and imperfections with what God has given us. This text is a challenge, but it presents us with certain choices. Albert Schweitzer was invited to the University of Chicago to receive an honorary degree. He flew from Africa to New York, caught a train. When he arrived in Chicago, there was a welcoming committee on the platform there. He got off the train. The president of the University of Chicago welcomed him. The chairman of the board of trustees was there. Other dignitaries of the university said, we are so glad you have come to honor our university by your presence. And we have the limousines waiting. And they were telling him all of this. And they looked around. And he was gone. They didn't know where he was. He just walked off. Then somebody saw him. He was walking with three huge suitcases that an elderly woman was trying to get from the train to her car. And the president of the university said, why would he do such a thing? He just walked off while we were welcoming him. And then they remembered who he was. This is Albert Schweitzer, who left the acclaim of Europe. He could have had a career in music or in academia, and went to the banks of the Lambarini River in Africa to start a clinic. And I'm told that every time he walked up to a patient in bed, he would reach and catch them by the hand and say, I'm Albert Schweitzer, and Jesus Christ has sent me to help you get well. Whatever it is we've got, we have a chance to make the choices that will enable us to use what we have to help others. And that brings me, thirdly, to the chance that we have to be a blessing. It is, after all, why we are blessed, so that we can share whatever it is we have to make a difference in the life of others. I've been reading lately some books that I read, some of them 25, 30 years ago, and I've just finished reading again Sinclair Lewis's book, Elmer Gantry. Elmer Gantry was a preacher that went bad, and I mean real bad. His inner life is a shambles, as he maintains the facade of piety. It's hypocrisy in its stark reality. How did Elmer Gantry get off the track? How did he become so totally self-absorbed? Lewis describes what happens. Avarice feeds upon itself, and one ends up as a victim of an appetite that is, in fact, insatiable. and consumed by worry and guilt and discontent the hours and the days that were once consecrated to ministry are gone. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. It has happened to many. I've always loved the children's chorus that my mother taught me. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongues can tell. He is my Father, so all of these things are mine as well. The world and everything is God's. And we are His children, so we need to be free, set free to share. It is in the sharing that the good life is to be found. And life presents us with multiple chances to share, to give, to reach out. I want to tell 3 quick stories. Perhaps in one of them, each person here will find the door wide open to enlarge the capacity to share in your life. Frederick Buechner, in his book Telling Secrets, tells of an evening that he was spending with his mother. They just sat down to dinner, and the telephone rang, and it was a friend of many years who was at the airport and calling him. And he tells Frederick Buechner that his parents and his sister was expecting a child, had just been in a horrible wreck out on the West Coast. And he was calling to say that the outcome was uncertain. And then he said, "I'm going to be at the airport for 2.5 hours until my flight takes off. I wonder if you could just come out and sit with me as I wait." Bigna's mother, overhearing part of the conversation, said to her son, "This is preposterous. The man is old enough to take care of himself. And we are just sitting down to dinner." And Bigna said, "For a moment, I agreed with my mother." But then he adds this: "I began to see more clearly than ever before that it is on just such outward trivial decisions as this, should I go or should I stay, that human souls are saved or lost." Don't let the opportunities that fall at your feet be lost in the routine of the regular. When you've lived as long as I have, you come to realize that the interruptions that come are really the heart of the opportunities that we have. For human need knows no agenda of clocks and calendars. During the French Revolution, many people were crammed into prisons, dark, damp, dismal places. One such man sneaked the Bible into the prison cell where he was incarcerated. He was the only one in the cell that could read, and it was dark, so dark they couldn't read the Bible. But once a day, in a window high up near the ceiling, a very small window, light came through. So the prisoners in that cell, out of the darkness, would lift this man with his Bible up to the light when it came through the window. And he would read the Bible aloud to all of them. Some could hear him, some couldn't. And when they let him down, when darkness had come again, there would always be this question: "Tell us, friend, what did you read while you were in the light?" There's a message there for those of us who walk in the light. We must not forget to carry the light into the darkness around us. On Christmas Eve, I stand in this pulpit during the candlelight services, and I see the light move from person to person, to the right, to the left. It never stops moving. Makes its way up through all these balconies and around. And as it moves, the room is no longer dark. And we lift those candles as a witness to Jesus Christ, for He is the light of the world. I have never seen the light stop as it makes its way down a pew. I've never seen a person sit there and said, I'm not going to share this light. It's mine. It's not yours. Not yours. It's mine. No one would ever think of doing that. But listen. Why is it that those of us who are called the light of the world as Christians, why are we surrounded by so much darkness? Is it because of our failure to share the light? Will you stand for the benediction? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember, He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I'm with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.